All right, if you would turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, back a little bit further toward the beginning of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And the part that I wanted to point out in the chapter that we just read in the book of 3 John was just in the second verse, just in the salutation that John is giving unto Gaius, who he loves in the truth. He says to Gaius, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." And basically, that's just John wishing a blessing upon his friend Gaius. He said, you know, I know that spiritually you're prospering, you're serving God. He starts to list all the things that he's doing for God. He's walking in the truth, he's preaching the truth. But he says, you know, I'm praying that God will bless you and that you'll prosper and be in health even as your soul is prospering. Basically, that God would bless him with good health and prosperity to go along with his spiritual blessings. Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Bible reads in verse number 12, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." Jump down, if you would, to verse 18. "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. Now what I want to preach about tonight, kind of a subject that I don't preach on very often, but I want to preach about what you eat tonight. And the reason that I want to preach about that is because the Bible actually deals a great deal with this subject. And I have so many hundreds of verses, and I had to just hone it down to just a few things that I want to preach about this tonight. But I want to say, first of all, that God is telling us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that what we eat matters, and also he mentions fornication, because he talks about the fact that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It doesn't belong to us. It's been bought with a price. It belongs to God, and we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God. God wants us to be healthy and to take care of our body. Now, probably anyone who's been in church for any length of time has probably heard a pastor get up and preach against smoking cigarettes, right? Who's ever heard a sermon where the pastor said, "Hey, you shouldn't be smoking cigarettes"? Put up your hand if you've heard a sermon like that. That's pretty common. And why? Does the Bible mention smoking? No. Does the Bible talk about cigarettes or tobacco? Not at all. But yet they'll preach against it because they'll say you're destroying your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you should not do things that are destructive unto the body, because that body belongs to God and you should use it to serve God. And God wants you to be healthy and to take care of yourself, not to fill your body with disease through fornication. Obviously, it's a wicked sin to commit fornication. But also, he mentions in 1 Corinthians 6, he said, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient." All things are lawful for me, he said, but all things edify not. He said, I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, just because you're allowed to do something, or just because something's not specifically a sin, doesn't mean that it's expedient. It doesn't mean that it's helping you. It doesn't mean that it's good for you, or that it's going to help you reach your goal of serving God. And so, what I'm preaching about tonight is not necessarily to get up and say, hey, eating this is a sin. You know, it's a sin to eat this wrong kind of food. You know, that's not what I'm preaching. I'm preaching tonight God's recommendations and God's advice on eating, because the Bible deals with the subject of food. And so I want to teach you what the Bible teaches about food, and you can take that advice and use it to be more healthy, not necessarily saying, you know, you're committing a wicked sin if you eat the wrong food or something like that. But in some cases, you are. You be the judge. Let's look at this in the Bible. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10. I want to show you, first of all, what is the purpose of eating food according to the Bible? It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 17, "Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness." Do you see that? So according to the Bible, the reason that we eat food is to give us strength. It's fuel for our body, to give us the energy that we need to live and survive and to work and to do things for God. It's not something that we do for drunkenness. You say, drunkenness? You know, probably most people would not associate eating with drunkenness. Go back, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 21. And while you're turning there, actually, I'll keep reading in Ecclesiastes 10. The next verse says, "By much slothfulness or laziness, the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through." So he says, eat for strength, and then don't sit around and be idle and do nothing. You know, work and use that that food to give you energy to perform work. You see, the purpose of eating is to give you strength so that you can do something and so that you can do work. But a lot of people eat for drunkenness. You say, what does that mean? Well, they're just basically eating for pleasure. Now, you've heard of comfort foods. It's funny because one of the reasons why I'm preaching this, what made me think about this, I was out in California a couple of days ago, and I was with my friend Roger Jimenez, and we were doing a fire alarm job. We're doing electrical work. And this job just went horrible. It was one of those days where just everything went wrong. We had to waste a whole bunch of money on parts, and the thing was just a disaster. And it was a very stressful day. I mean, we were just struggling, and we had to get this done. And we got done at like 9 o'clock at night. We were supposed to be done way before that. It was just a nightmare of a day. And as we're leaving, I said, you know what? We're going to eat these big tubs of ice cream. And, you know, we went and we got, because we were working in a drugstore, so we got these big Haagen-Dazs things of ice cream. And I told my friend Roger Jimenez, I said, you know, this is like the equivalent of me, you know, instead of going out and getting drunk after a day like today, you know, I'm just going to drown my sorrows in this ice cream. And I was just, it was just a joke, you know, I was just kidding. And it wasn't that bad of a thing to eat. But anyway, look at Deuteronomy 21. But that's how it is. You know, a lot of people, they just feed the flesh with whatever food just because it feels good. Not because it's good for them, not because it's healthy, not because they need energy, but they just gorge themselves and overeat junk food, fast food, stuff that they know isn't good for them, but they're just eating it just to feed their flesh. Now the problem with that is that the type of person who can't control their appetite and they can't control what they eat and who is a gluttonous person, and the Bible mentions gluttony many times, that type of person will also indulge in other sins because feeding their flesh becomes a habit of, if it feels good, do it. That's going to go into other areas of life too. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 21 and I'll show you what I mean. This is a famous passage because this is a passage that's usually attacked by atheists and God haters and Bible haters. And, you know, they like to throw this in our face. But, you know, I'll embrace it. It's God's Word. I'm proud of it. You know, I'm not hiding from the Bible tonight. Let's look at it. It says in Deuteronomy 21, and by the way, I agree with what we're about to read. Amen. Now, that might shock you that I'm a Baptist pastor and I actually agree with what the Bible says. But look at Deuteronomy 21:18. It says, "If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of this city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of this city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." That's what the Bible says. Now, obviously, that's not the society we're living in. Obviously, that's not the laws of our land. I'm not suggesting this because, you know, we live under the rules that we live under in America. But in the Bible days, it said, look, if you're spanking your son and you've chastened him, you've disciplined him as you're supposed to, and he's just a glutton and a drunk and will not obey the voice of his mother and father, he said, just stone him with stones. Just kill him. Why? Because that type of person is going to do nothing but bring evil upon society. If they're that wicked and they're not responding to discipline, they won't obey mom, they won't obey dad, they won't obey anybody, and they just want to feed their flesh and drink. Now, this makes a lot of sense. And I don't think that they had to do this very often. Because he says in the last verse, the key is in verse 21, at the end where it says, "All Israel shall hear and fear." So pretty soon, people are going to realize, hey, you know, I need to obey my mom and dad or else this is what's coming to me. So I don't think that they had to do this every day. Okay. But notice, God's bringing up the fact that one of the signs of a person who's just living a wicked life is that they're gluttonous and that they're a drunk. Those are the two things he brings up. Obviously, they're not obeying in other ways, but those are two things that he brings up. So that shows this is a serious sin. This is something that can really lead you down the wrong path, and it's something that you need to get under control in your life if it's a problem for you. Go to Proverbs 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter number 23. You think of another person in the Bible. It's not in my notes tonight, but you know, you think of Eli. Bible tells us very clearly that Eli and his sons were gluttonous, and that they were very, it says they were very heavy, and they also were very gluttonous and gorging themselves. And the Bible talks about how Eli was a glutton, and then his sons were gluttons too, but then they were also fornicators, and they were also drunks, which Eli wasn't. But you see, they learned from their dad about how to just feed the flesh and to feed every appetite. And that is not what we ought to be doing. Look at Proverbs 23, verse 19. The Bible says, "Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers." That's talking about people who are drunks. "Among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." He's saying, don't even hang around with people that are drunks, and don't even hang around with people that are gluttons, because you're going to learn their ways. You're going to become like them. So I point that out just to show, because a lot of people might be skeptical of this sermon. Like, why are you preaching this sermon? Well, it seems to be important, seems to be biblical, to control what you eat. So go back to Genesis 1. That was the introduction. Now let's get into the actual meat of the sermon. No pun intended. Genesis chapter number 1. What should we be eating? You know, God's telling us, hey, eat for strength. Don't eat for drunkenness. God's saying, hey, don't be one of these gluttons. These riotous eaters of flesh. Don't hang around with gluttons. Gluttony is a wicked sin. Don't eat for drunkenness. Eat for strength. Eat because it's going to be good for you. Look at Genesis chapter 1, and we'll go just to the very beginning and see what God says about food. It says in verse 29, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed." So what's the first thing that he mentions here? Because he's talking about food. He mentions a seed. He said, "I've given you herb-bearing seeds." And let's keep going. He says, "Which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat." So he's talking about seeds, he's talking about fruit, and then he says in verse 30, "And to every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so." So God's talking about the fact that he provided for us to eat fruits, vegetables, and seeds. Those are the three things that he lists there. Look at verse 31. "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So here's the thing that I want to point out. Anything that God made is very good, isn't it? Everything he made. That means the fruits that he made. That means the vegetables that he made. The seeds that he made. That's going to be good food that's going to be nourishing to your body. Now, is every food that man made good?
No.
And so the first thing I want to point out is that a good rule of thumb when you're choosing what to eat the things that God made, not the things that man made. Now, if somebody made it in a laboratory while wearing a white lab coat, that's probably not what you should be eating. Because what God made, we know it's good. Okay? And the Bible says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. I just don't trust everything that's on the shelf at the grocery store. And you can laugh at that and mock that, but there's a lot of garbage in our food supply today. You wonder why everyone we know, you know, has cancer and is dying of cancer and heart disease and diabetes. These diseases are on the rise. And I'll tell you, a lot of it has to do with diet. A lot of it has to do with bad food and poisonous food that people are ingesting. Now, I'm not trying to give a health seminar tonight. You know, this is church, so it's not a place for me to give a health seminar. I'm doing some Bible preaching tonight, so I'm going to focus on biblical issues. You know, we could talk about the organic and the pesticide. You know, I'm not going into that because it's not biblical. It'd be wise for you to think about those things. But I want to talk about biblically, I'm not necessarily going to trust what man has made. So when I see the Twinkie and the Little Debbie and the Diet Coke, you know, these are things that God did not make. They're not listed in the Bible. Hey, maybe they're good, maybe they're bad. But I know that what God made is good. And I know that there are a lot of bad things on the shelf that man has made. Now, you say, well, I don't necessarily agree with what you say are the bad things on the shelf. That's fine, but I'm sure you'll agree that there's bad stuff on the shelf. And when you look at the ingredient list, you're not even seeing in the ingredients stuff that God made. You know, sodium benzoate is not something that God had in the Garden of Eden. There wasn't the tree of MSG right next to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. You know, monosodium glutamate and red 40 and yellow 5. You know, these are not things that God made. These are things in a laboratory, and these are things that could be harmful to your health. So the first point I want to make is just sticking with foods that God made, Or foods that are made from ingredients that God made, hey, that's your best bet, because God said everything He made is good. And He said, I've given this to you. And every gift of God is good. And if He's giving us seeds, and He's giving us fruit, and He's giving us vegetables, those must be good things for us to be eating. But not only that, flip over to Genesis chapter 3. You're in chapter 1. Go to Genesis 3:19. This is God speaking unto Adam after the curse. And He mentions another type of food besides seeds and fruits and vegetables. He says in verse number 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat what?
Bread.
Bread. Till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now let me say this. Bread is the number one food mentioned in the Bible more than any other food. I mean, bread is mentioned 471 times. The word bread is used in the Bible. And over again we see it. And even the famous verse from the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. So I look at that and say, God is telling me to eat bread every day. Now, I remember when I was a child, they had the food pyramid, right? And it's been replaced by some other circle thing. But at the bottom of the food pyramid, does anybody remember what that big piece was? You know, the one that you're supposed to be focusing on? It was breads and grains. You know, and that's biblical. I mean, that is what God tells us over and over again. When He talks about people just eating the minimum to stay alive, they're eating bread. And He says here, you're going to eat bread by the sweat of your face your whole life. He said, give us this day our daily bread. Now, a lot of people tell you, oh, bread's bad for you. Stay away from the breads. You need a low-carb diet. Now, if you're sitting around and doing nothing all day, then maybe you need a low-carb diet if you're slothful or lazy or sitting around or idle. But, you know, if you're expending energy, bread is what's going to give you energy. It's going to give you carbs. And I'm sorry, I don't buy every fad diet that comes out every year. The South Beach and the low-carb and the Atkins. You know, I'd rather just stick with the Bible 471 times telling me to eat bread. And saying, give us this day our daily bread. And saying that with quietness, they would work and eat their own bread. And over again, 471 times, He mentions bread. He mentions wheat 52 times. He mentions barley 37 times. And He mentions several other grains. I don't want to spend too much time on that, but bread should be a major part of our diet. He say, well, it's the meat that's bad. We got to cut out meat. And you know, you run into people that are vegetarians. They want to cut out meat. Hey, I don't believe that for one second. Flip over to Genesis chapter 9. We're just starting out at the beginning here. We saw, of course, the fruits, the vegetables, the seeds. We saw bread, and you know, 470 more times if you want to turn there, but I'll spare you. But look, if you would, at Genesis chapter 9. Look at verse 3. This is what God is telling Noah as he gets off the ark. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. So the Bible's telling us right there that meat is something good for us to eat. Now turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And he says, just as I've given you the green herb, I've also given you animals to eat. And he said, every... Now you say, well, which animals? Well, every moving thing that liveth. Any questions? I mean, he's basically saying every animal. Eat it, okay? Spotted owls, you know, humpback whales. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, you know, just eat meat. Now, a lot of people tell you that, you know, eating meat's not biblical and we need to be a vegetarian. That simply doesn't line up. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 for a New Testament version of this. That was back in Genesis 9. You say, well, Pastor Anderson, wasn't there a list of meats that they weren't supposed to eat? You know, just for a very short time, the children of Israel were under the Mosaic Law. You know, and really just a small blurb of human history, because thousands of years went by where they were told, eat everything that moves. Then the Bible says in John chapter 1, the law was given by Moses. And of course, God commanded them for a specific time to erect the tabernacle, to abide by certain dietary laws and certain other carnal ordinances and washings and so forth. During that specific time, they were not supposed to eat pork. During that time, they were not supposed to eat shrimp. They were not supposed to eat shellfish. They were not supposed to eat certain things. But before that, he said, I've given it all to you. Eat it all. And after that, in the New Testament, he tells us that we can eat all things. Once again, all meats are open season, as it were. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let me get there myself, and I'll read it to you. 1 Timothy 4, 1 says this, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So the Bible talks about how some false religions will forbid you to marry, or command you to abstain from meats that which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Look at verse 4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And then he uses like a little play on words in verses 6 and 7. Because he starts out by saying, hey, you know, there are going to be people out there commanding you to abstain from meats, but really all these creatures of God are good. You know, just pray for your food and thank God for it, and it's sanctified. And he uses a little bit of a play on words here because he says in verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Well, I guess that's what I'm doing right now. So I guess I'm doing a good job. And it says, nourished up. What do you think of when you think of nourishment? You know, that's food. He says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. A couple of verses up, he said, none of these creatures should be refused. Eat them with thanksgiving. What you ought to be refusing is the old wives' fables, according to verse 7, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. So, yes, it's important to eat the right things. Yes, exercise is good for you. But he said, you know, spiritually, it's even more important to be nourished right. And spiritually, it's more important to be exercised right and to be exercising what you believe and what you know and what you've learned. So clearly in 1 Timothy 4, we're back on the Genesis 9 program of, hey, I've given you every creature. I've given you meat to eat. Go to Romans 14. And I'm not turning to every chapter because I want to cover a lot of subjects. So I could preach a whole sermon proving to you all the different places where he tells us to eat meat and all the different kinds of meat that we should be eating. But I'm not going to spend time on that. I just want to go to one more place. Go to Romans 14, verse 1. The Bible says, him that is weak in the faith, receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is what? Weak eateth herbs. So the herb-only guy. And if you get the, when he says all things, he's not saying go eat dung and Twinkies and he's, if you get the context, he's saying meat. He's talking about meat versus a vegetarian only diet. You can read 1 Corinthians 8, read Romans 4, you know, a few different things. What he's saying here is, look, there are people out there who think that you can only eat herbs. You know, they think you just eat vegetables and fruit and that's it, no meat allowed. God calls that person weak in faith. So, is God telling us that that's our lifestyle that we need to live? No. He's saying a person who believes that is mixed up. Okay. But he says, basically in verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. and let not him which eateth not judge him, that eateth, for God hath received him. So he's basically saying, look, if somebody's like that, let's say somebody in our church, just they're just this vegan diet. He's basically saying, don't despise them. Don't hate them. Don't persecute them for their vegetarian diet. You know, just thank God that it's not you. You know what I mean? But he's just basically saying, you know, don't persecute them. Don't hate them. They're weak in faith. They're maybe a little more immature of a believer. They just don't know the Bible very well. If that's what they think, hey, so what? He's basically saying, it doesn't matter. Let them eat their little tofu, you know, vegan burger or whatever. That's fine. No problem. But he says that the person who does not eat meat should not judge the one who does either. You know, it's basically, it's you leave me alone and I'll leave you alone. You know, if you don't want to eat meat. But the Bible's clear that meat is to be eaten. If you need a little further proof, go to the Old Testament, and if you read the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the priests at the altar, they were living off the sacrifices every day. They were eating the flesh of the animals that were brought in sacrifice. They were eating the meat from those. That was their diet. They were also eating the meat offering, which was made with flour and oil. So basically they were eating basically like a pancake that was made out of flour and oil. And then they would eat the flesh of the animals. They would eat meat. And so if meat were a bad thing for your health, why did God feed it to the priests for thousands of years? He fed them meat, he fed them bread, and then they would bring in the first fruits of their vegetables and fruits to give them a balanced diet. So I'm not buying this thing that meat is bad for you and we need to stop eating meat. The priests ate meat every day. The Bible says, give us this day our daily bread. The Bible says that fruits, vegetables, and seeds are good for us. These are the type of things that we should be eating. What God has made. Animals. God made them. He made them so that we could eat them. He made them so that we could have dominion over them. He made them for us. He gave us fruits. He gave us vegetables. Let's look at some other ancillary foods, shall we? Let's look at honey. Go to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter number 16. Now, the Bible talks a lot about honey. Just a quick review. He said fruits, vegetables, seeds. And by the way, eating seeds is really good for you. And I try to eat the seeds when I eat a piece of fruit. You know, when you eat an apple, eat the seeds. It's good for you. Even if you eat, I ate an apricot and took that hard as a rock pit that'll break your teeth open. But here's what you do. You take the apricot pit, you take a hammer or a nutcracker, you hit that thing and there's a perfect little almond looking thing inside of it. And that has great health benefits. It's packed with vitamins. And so, you know, learn to eat the seeds of your fruit. Sometimes you need a nutcracker or something to crack into that thing. But it's good for you. So are we trying to set a new record for how many phones can go off in the service tonight or something? It's a good thing I'm not one of those preachers that gets distracted easily. So anyway, we saw all that. Meat, bread should be the number one staple of our diet. Bread, also meat, also fruits and vegetables. Things that God made or made from ingredients that God made, not what man made. Not an ingredient list that's so long that it has to be a special package insert because they can't even fit it on the wrapper or fit it on the box of what you're buying. And that's a rule of thumb, by the way. When you go to the store and buy something and the ingredient list is this long, that should be your first sign. Just like when Brother Jimenez and I bought those ice creams. You know, one ice cream had like four ingredients. Milk, cream, sugar. That's the one we bought. The other ice cream was like, you know, the epistle of whatever, of all the ingredients. It had like 100 words. That's the one we stayed away from, okay? And so, you know, we weren't really eating for drunkenness. That was just what we were joking around about. But anyway, look at what the Bible says about honey. And the Bible talks about honey 65 times. And it's always positive. 65 times. Now, most people have no honey in their diet. The average person today doesn't eat honey. They basically eat a lot of sugar and a lot of other processed, more man-altered sweeteners. Honey is an excellent sweetener, and the Bible talks about the health benefits of honey over and over again. Now, and it also talks about how John the Baptist ate wild honey. You know, raw honey, not something, you know, sometimes that little plastic bear, you know. Sometimes that, you know, you got to make sure that what you're getting is really even honey. You know, we have a place in Tempe here where we get real honey that's actually from a beehive. It's local, raw honey, straight out of the beehive. And my wife even brought home one the other day that had like a chunk of honeycomb in it. You know, that's what the Bible's talking about. Look at Proverbs 16 and see what the Bible says. And this could help your health. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 24. The Bible says, pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. So the Bible is saying here that two things fit this category. Pleasant words and honeycomb. What do? They're sweet to the soul and their health to the bones. This is saying that pleasant words are like honey in the sense that they're healthy for you and health to your bones. Your bones are an important part of your body, of course, with the bone marrow and the blood production. God says that honey's good for you. Go over to Proverbs 24, verse 13. Proverbs 24, verse 13. The Bible reads, my son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul when thou hast found it. Then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. The Bible talks about Jesus Christ eating honey in Isaiah 7, 14 and 15. We won't turn there for sake of time. The Bible talks about Jesus Christ eating a honeycomb and a piece of broiled fish in Luke 24, 42. John the Baptist lived off of locusts and wild honey. He was eating a lot of honey. Now, the Bible does give a little warning here about moderation, okay? Go to chapter 25. Every mention in the 65 times is positive, but there are a couple warnings in chapter 25 just about not overdoing it on the honey, okay? A lot of the mentions is when God's telling them He's going to bring them into the promised land, that it's going to be a land flowing with what?
Milk and honey.
Yeah, those are good things. Milk and honey. And really, honey is an amazing substance. Bees are amazing creatures. I mean, honestly, my children have this little video that they watch on the computer, and it's a documentary about bees. You know, it's put out by a church or whatever, and it's basically this documentary about bees, and it shows. I mean, I can't see how anybody can watch that documentary and walk away saying that there's no God, walk away being an atheist. I mean, it's amazing, God's creation. And honey would be in the category of food that God has made. Here's the warning about eating too much of it. It says in Proverbs 25, 16, hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomited. So he says, you know, eat enough. Eat until you're full, but then it's time to stop eating. Don't just keep eating it because, oh, it just tastes so good. I'm just going to keep eating. He says, now you're going to vomit it up. And then you're losing the health benefits. Look at verse 27. It says, it's not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory is not glory. Now, honey is probably the healthiest sweetener you're going to find.
Amen.
You know, it's going to be healthier than any processed sweetener. And yet God is warning you, hey, don't eat much honey. Don't eat too much. How much more should we not eat too much of the sweets of this man-made chemical industry of the Coca-Cola and the Pepsi? And you know, when you're just downing just Coke after Coke after, and you're getting these sweet drinks, that's a lot worse than overdoing it on the honey, because you're ingesting way too much of these sugars and sweets. And you know, you want to know why people today they don't have energy. They're, many times they're overweight. A lot of it's just from just the sweets. Just constant Twinkies, Ho-Hos, Little Debbies, Coca-Cola. And if you look at what Coca-Cola is, it's basically just water and high fructose corn syrup, which is an unhealthy sweetener, and just artificial color and artificial flavor. It has no nutritional value. You're not getting any vitamins. You're not getting any nutrients. There's no juice in it. There's no grain in it. It's just basically just chemical. It feels good on my tongue. All right, that's pretty much what... I don't know if anybody would get up here and tell you, hey, Coca-Cola is doing something good for your health. You know, I drink it. I don't even like Coke. I just drink one every day just for my health. You know what I mean? And you say, Pastor Harris, are you saying it's a sin to drink Coke? I'm not saying it's a sin to drink Coke, but is that really good for you? I mean, are you really taking care of your body? when you're just constantly just downing these sugary drinks that have no nutritional value, when the Bible talks about drinking water, the Bible talks about drinking juice, the Bible talks about drinking milk, then you say, well, they didn't have Coke back then. Yeah, and people lived a lot longer, and they didn't die of cancer and all the diabetes and heart disease all the time. And again, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings or offend you. It's just good advice from God's Word here. It's just smarts. God's not saying it's a sin if you eat too much honey. It's just going to make you throw up, okay? It's not a sin, but do you want to throw up? Do you want to get sick? Do you want to be unhealthy? Do you want to be overweight? You know? And again, I'm not saying, when I say overweight, I'm not talking about, you know, the world thinks you're overweight if you don't look like you came from Ethiopia. You know, you're overweight. Because they have this crazy idea that everybody has to look like some Hollywood weirdo. Okay, obviously people are made in different sizes. People come in different shapes and sizes. But when you see somebody who weighs 400 or 500 pounds, they didn't get that way by breathing air. And that's not the way that God made them. And that's not the way their DNA is designed. Now, some people are designed to be bigger than others. Some people are designed to be skinny. And I think, you know, people today, they obsess too much over just trying to be so skinny. It's weird. You know, I mean, just be a normal size. But the way that I put it is that God made everybody different. Different people are bigger than others. That's fine. That's not what I'm talking about. People are not designed to all be the same size. Some people are larger than others. So here's what I say. Eat a healthy diet. Eat as much as is sufficient for you. Eat till you're full, but don't overeat and gorge yourself, and don't eat junk food. And however you end up, hey, that's how God made you. If you're eating a healthy diet of bread and meat and vegetables. But it's when you're eating the Twinkies and Ho-Hos. It's when you're eating the junk food. And just it's McDonald's for breakfast every morning. And then it's Burger King for lunch. And then, hey, let's grab a Jack in the Box on the way home. And let's do KFC on the weekend. We'll get the big bucket of family size. You know, look, that is what's destroying your health. And so I'm not saying everybody needs to look the same or be the same. I'm just saying that we need to eat a healthy diet according to the Bible. Not to be gluttonous. Not to overeat. And not only that, not to eat things that have no... I mean, look, are you eating for strength or gluttony when you're filling your face with fast food and soda pop? I mean, think about it. Is that because, yeah, this is going to give me strength. This is going to give me energy. This is going to make me healthy. This is going to keep me in shape. Is that what you're really thinking about? Or are you just thinking, boy, that looks good. You know, oh, this is going to be so good. You know, and again, honestly, I really don't care. If you walk out of here and just eat the worst junk every day of your life, it's really no skin off my back. I'm just trying to show you what the Bible... And if you walk away disagreeing with that or that, that's fine. I'm just trying to show you some stuff from the Bible that might help you out. Okay, honey's good for you. It says it'll be health to your bones. It says that it's good for you. Jesus did it. John the Baptist did it. He recommended it, and so on and so forth. But not only that, fish. You know, fish is something that the Bible talks a great deal about. And it's interesting, whenever you see Jesus doing the cooking, which isn't very often, but you remember, turn to John chapter 21. The one time when Jesus did the cooking, okay? Now, there were other times when he fed people. Remember the feeding of the 5,000? What was he feeding them? Bread and fish, right? And he tore up those little pieces of fish. Obviously, if he's giving it out, it must have been a good food. And so he's feeding them fish, he's feeding them bread. We see Jesus after he rose from the dead, eating honeycomb, eating a piece of fish. He walks in. And he says, hey, what's for dinner? I mean, that's pretty much what Jesus said when he came to the disciples. He said, have you any meat? And they got him some fish. They got him some honeycomb. They knew what he liked. But it says in John chapter 21, let me turn there myself. This is, of course, after Jesus has risen from the dead. And some of the disciples are out fishing and so forth. And Jesus wants to come and talk to them and basically try to get Peter back serving God. He's kind of fallen away, a little bit backslidden. He says in verse 9, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there. Jesus is the only one there. Jesus has made a little campfire. This is after he's risen from the dead. He says, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon. And of course the staple was there and bread, right? The staple of our diet. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh, and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, after that he was risen from the dead. So when Jesus was cooking, he had bread on the fire, and he had fish. Fish is good for you. I'd highly recommend eating fish. You see him feeding the 5,000. It was fish and so forth. You know, salt. A lot of people will tell you, stay away from salt. The Bible says salt is good. The Bible mentions salt hundreds of times. All of the meat that the priests ate in the Old Testament, we don't have to turn there, but Mark chapter 9, every sacrifice was salted with salt. Every time. The meat was always salted. Salt's good for you. You say, well, but I heard that salt's really bad for you. You know, obviously there could be too much of a good thing, like with honey. But salt is, in general, good for you. Not necessarily every weird chemical form of sodium is necessarily good for you. But actual, real salt, like that came from the sea, like salt sea, or that came out of a salt mine, the Bible tells us that it's good for us. It's a great preservative. It's great for your diet. It's great for your health. You know, the world will tell you all kinds of things about what's good for you. For a long time, remember they were saying that eggs are bad for you. Right? And then they had when I was a kid, they had this commercial where eggs were being released from jail. And they said, hey, give eggs a break. Does anybody remember that? And all the eggs were like behind bars and they're saying, all right, you guys can come out now. And they're letting them out of the jail and all these eggs are like coming out. And they were saying, hey, we just figured out eggs are actually really good for you. But before that, they're saying they're bad for you. And you know, this week, there's going to be some fad diet. That's why, look, and I'm not a nutritionist. I'm not an expert on nutrition. I'm not up here giving a health seminar. I'm just saying, look, I go to the Bible. And people think I'm silly sometimes because I just think that the Bible talks about every subject and that the Bible can teach me something about every subject. So if the first place I'm going to look if I want to know what I should be eating, I'm going to go to the Bible. You can go to the bookstore. You can go to the health guru. I'll go to the Bible first and foremost. Because that other stuff, I hope it's right, but who knows if it's even right. Hey, I know that bread is what I need to be eating. And I'm not talking about Wonder Bread from the store. I'm talking about real bread that's actually made from grain. And so, you know, and my wife, thank God for my wife. She's like the virtuous woman. You know, the Bible says that the virtuous woman, she riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. You know, she actually cooks food at home. She doesn't bring home KFC for dinner every night. She doesn't say, you know, honey, you're hungry man. The microwave's beeping, honey. Your hungry man banquet meal. Honey, Salisbury steak again. You know I wanted the turkey mashed potato dinner, you know. And look, that's not real food. Thank God for the virtuous woman who cooks. And the Bible says in Proverbs 31, she's cooking. She's getting up and cooking. And you say, well, what does your wife do all day? Your wife needs to go out and get a job. My wife doesn't need a job. You know what she does all day? She cooks food. She cleans. She takes care of the house. She raises six kids. That's a full-time job. And you say, well, what about you know, young ladies who they're married but they don't have kids yet? They need to go get a job. You know, cook. When I first got married, my wife was bringing me pancakes in bed. I mean, before I even got up, she was, honey, here's your pancakes in bed. Now, after the first child, that never happened again. You know what I mean? But man, before Solomon, you know, actually just before she got, once she got pregnant, that was over. And it's funny how it was a progression. First it was fresh pancakes in bed. Then it started becoming, she would cook a whole bunch of pancakes and just pull them out and put them in the microwave and kind of freshen them up. And then it was just like, you know, here's a bowl of cereal. But anyway, I'm just kidding. That's not true. But anyway, I'm just saying, you know, young ladies, if you know, learn to cook. Because if you're cooking at home, you know where it came from. You know that it's the ingredients that God made. You don't, I mean, who has a bottle of MSG? Okay, let's go grab the MSG. Let's go. Honey, would you pass the yellow 40? I'm trying to make a little something for dinner. Do you have the sodium benzoate handy? No, that's stuff that they put in some laboratory and factory somewhere. But when you're making food at home, you're putting in flour, eggs, milk, butter. You're putting in good things. and healthy things, and that's the best bet, is to focus on eating. Guess what? Eating at home is a lot cheaper, too. And a lot of people say, oh, I can't afford to buy the right food, and I can't afford to buy organic, or I can't afford to buy fruits and vegetables. I got to buy Hamburger Helper because that's all I can afford. But you know, really, if they would take, and I'm not saying this is true for everybody, but if you would take the money that you're spending on dining out and bring a lot of that money home, you could increase the quality of what you're eating at home. You could afford to buy a bucket of honey. You know, you could afford to buy some of the better foods. And obviously everybody's finances are different, everybody's situation is different, but what I'm saying is that eating at home, and young ladies, when they get married, you know, cook breakfast, cook lunch, cook dinner. You're gonna save more money than you'd be out making in some cases, just by cooking at home, just by taking care of the house and doing a good job with all that kind of stuff. You know, and I thank God for my wife cooking me healthy, nutritious food. I appreciate that. You know, that's going to help me do a better job out soul winning if I have energy. It's going to help me do a better job preaching and memorizing Bible chapters if I can have a clear mind and be healthy. And I'm going to be able to live longer and serve God longer and not be just constantly in the hospital. And I've known people. I mean, I could, you know, I'm not going to name any names. I've known people who just, they never drink water. They just always have a big jug of diet, whatever. You know, Diet Coke, whatever. And they're eating them. Every day they walk in with a bag of McDonald's. And every day it's fast food. And then you see those people constantly in the hospital. Just their body's just shutting down. Their kidneys are shutting down. And I'm not saying, obviously illness happens and everybody gets sick and everybody gets ill from time to time. But you see people just destroying their body and constantly having health problems. And you can see the junk and the trash. And I'm just amazed that they're even still alive sometimes. I'm not amazed that they go to the hospital so much. I'm just amazed that they're surviving. When they're not eating any fruits and vegetables, they're not eating seeds, they're not eating meat, they're not eating bread. The only bread they're getting is the bun on their fast food. The closest thing to bread they're getting is a chalupa at Taco Bell. That's the closest thing to bread that they're eating. It's not homemade bread. It's not real flour. It's not real baked homemade bread. And you know, baking bread is a lost art today. So you buy the chemical bread that's at the store. You know, and look, it's not as good for you as the one that God made. You know, you got to think about these things. And you say, well, it's expensive to eat right. You know what's expensive? Going to the hospital is expensive. Going to the doctor is expensive. My wife had to go to the hospital, just a really mild procedure. She was in the hospital overnight. This was about 7-8 years ago. And, you know, I got the bill. It was $15,000.
Wow.
One night over there, you know? I mean, that's just one night. That's just one little thing. And, you know, I was able to, you know, grind them here, grind them there, and I think I ended up probably paying about $11,000 after I told them that I didn't want to pay like $20 per Q-tip, you know, once you go through like the itemized. But, you know, isn't an Advil, one Advil, $12.99, you know, for one pill? At the store, I can buy 500 of them for that, you know? But anyway, you know, I was able to get them down to like 11 grand. But you know, 11 grand will buy you a lot of healthy food. And I'm not saying it's going to prevent everything. But you know, you start going for cancer treatment, you're spending tens of thousands of dollars. The insurance will take care of it. Well, that's why our country's going bankrupt, you know. Because all the insurance will take care of it or whatever. You still got the co-pays and you're still paying for all that insurance and you're paying for all that stuff. Somebody's paying for it. And I'm not saying you're going to prevent everything. Obviously, you know, the Bible says when you're sick, sometimes you need a physician and so forth. And there are going to be times when you have health problems. But please don't tell me that you believe that you just have no control over your health. And that the person who eats fast food and donuts from just the cheapest donut store and just is downing Diet Coke all day and artificial sweeteners and artificial colors, and they're not eating fruits and vegetables, they're not drinking water, they're not eating any of the things the Bible talks about, please don't tell me that that person is going to have the same health problems or lack thereof as the guy who's actually eating bread and meat and fruits and vegetables. It's just not true. I mean, you're going to damage your health. Your immunity is going to be down when you're not eating the right foods, when you're not putting the fuel in your body. I mean, garbage in, garbage out. It's that simple. It'd be like putting the worst garbage of fuel in your car, the worst motor oil and the worst parts. it's not going to produce a long life to your vehicle. If you're not changing the oil right, if you're not taking care of it, and so forth. You know, and there's just a couple other things I want to cover real quickly here. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 5 quickly. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. I'm almost done tonight. But, you know, there's a spiritual application here. You know, the Bible teaches temperance. The Bible teaches self-control. The Bible teaches us not to be led by the lust of the flesh. And you may think that, you know, that only applies to, you know, what goes on in the bedroom. Or you may think it only applies when we're talking about cigarettes or alcohol or marijuana. But, you know, it can apply when you know that something's bad. And you know, hey, this is something bad. But I'm going to eat or drink it anyway just because it feels good on my tongue. Even though I know that it's bad. I know it's poison. I know it's garbage. I know it's unhealthy. I know it's not doing anything for me. I know it costs way too much or whatever. And I'm just going to ingest it anyway just because it feels good. I mean, get real. That is not going to lead to other areas of spiritual growth in your life when you don't have control over that. What else are you not going to have control over? And I think about this as I raise my children. You know, when my children are growing up, you know, we're controlling, you know, here's breakfast, here's lunch, here's dinner. And, you know, when we see our children and they just want to just gorge on sugar and sweets and candy, and if they had their way, I mean, they would just eat so much candy. They would eat it till they vomited, like the Bible says. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I want to teach them to control that area of their life so that they don't grow up and then another appetite kicks in as they get older, right? And then they're just going to be used to just, hey, fill every appetite. Unbridled appetite. An unbridled appetite for food can translate into an unbridled appetite for fornication. Or an unbridled appetite for pornography. Or an unbridled appetite of something else that just, hey, it just feels good. You know, it's just something that I want to do. I know it's bad, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's just a bad mentality. And that's why gluttony and drunkenness are put in the same breath. That's why it's mentioned in the same breath, eating and fornication, in the same breath. I mean, what was the original sin in the Garden of Eden? Somebody ate something that they weren't supposed to eat. That was the first sin. God said, eat this, eat. He said, don't eat this one tree. She looked at it, it looked good for food. The devil told her to do it, and she fell for it, and she ate it. And so it does matter what you eat. I'm not saying this is the most important subject in the world. I'm not saying that it's the number one thing, but it is something that the Bible discusses, and it is an area that you don't want to let get out of control in your life, just like anything else. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5, here's just one more tip. This is Paul speaking to Timothy, and apparently Timothy had a lot of health problems, and so Paul's giving him a little health advice, kind of like John wanted Gaius to be healthy. Paul wants Timothy to be healthy. So he's just giving him a little health advice. And he says in verse 23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now, this is not talking about, you know, booze. He's not telling him drink an alcoholic beverage. The word wine in the Bible means juice. It's used a ton of times. To prove it to you, you can look it in the book of Isaiah, where it talks about wine being in the cluster of grapes on the vine. Well, we know that's not an alcoholic beverage in the cluster on the vine. So the word wine is used for both the alcoholic version and the non-alcoholic. Sometimes the word wine is talking about grape juice. Sometimes it's talking about other fruit juices. Sometimes it's talking about pomegranate juice. Throughout the Bible, you know, I could go into that, but I'm not going to for sake of time. He's not telling him drink alcohol. It's good for your health. Because guess what? Alcohol is not good for your health. It's poisonous. Amen. That's why they say choose your poison. That's why it's called being intoxicated, because it's toxic. Yeah, you drink it in small quantities, you're not going to die, but it's going to mess with your brain, it's going to cause all these other euphoric feelings, that's why people drink it. But the bottom line is that if anyone, no matter how tough you are, no matter how much of a drinker you are, if anyone came here right now and drank just pure alcohol or the strongest kind of vodka and just drank as much as they could drink, they would fall over dead right now. Anyone would. I mean, if you drink enough, you will die. It doesn't matter who you are. Once your blood alcohol concentration You know, that's what the cop checks when he pulls you over. Once your BAC, your blood alcohol concentration, hits a certain level, you're dead. You die. It's over. And it doesn't matter how tough you are, when it hits that level, your body dies. Because your body can't handle the level of poison. Your body can handle a certain level of poison, or else we'd all be dead with the food that we've been eating all our lives. But it can't handle too much poison. He's not telling him, hey, drink an alcoholic beverage will be good for your health. He's telling him to drink some juice. Okay, and he's not telling him to totally replace, he's basically saying, use a little wine. Okay, because water is your primary beverage. You look throughout the Bible, and hundreds of times, the main thing it talks about people drinking is water. Water, water, drinking water, drinking water, drinking water. So he's saying, hey, don't just use only pure water, but use a little wine. Basically, he's saying, mix in a little bit of wine with your water to help with your health. Why? Because you're getting vitamins and so forth. And so juice can be something that can help you out. Again, it's from something that God made. Fruits and vegetables. That's where you're getting juice. But again, because juice is a sweet, it's sugary, you don't want to do an excess of it. That's why he said use a little wine. Don't go overkill on the juice. Don't go overkill on the honey. Both very good for you. Both packed with vitamins, but don't go overboard on it. And, you know, we could talk about so many other things about your health, and I'm not going to. I'm through with the sermon tonight. We could talk about so many other things, and I'm not going to go on and on about it. Obviously, smoking is bad for your health. Obviously, drinking is bad for your health. And you know, obviously, I could show you a bunch of scriptures on how a lack of exercise is bad for your health. Sitting around, idleness, sloth is going to cause your body to decay. And, you know, in our society, we sit around so much. And I found this true in my own life. I spend half my life behind the wheel of my car because my job entails a lot of driving. And I spend so much time just sitting in a car. How many hours do we spend sitting in front of a computer? And a lot of your job, that's what it is. You're in front of a computer. You're just sitting there. And you're not getting any exercise. Now, throughout history, 90% of people have been farmers. I mean, they were out working hard. They're pulling the plow. They didn't need any exercise because they're getting all the exercise they needed from work. But our bodies do need exercise. You look at the people in the Bible, they were strong. They were strong men. You look at Jacob. I liked Brother Garrett's sermon a few weeks ago in the preaching class. You know, you look at him and he's lifting a huge stone off the well that nobody else could lift. And he was an older guy. And you see Jacob wrestling all night long with the angel and prevailing. You see Elisha plowing with the oxen. You see all these great men in the Bible who did all these feats of strength and warfare. You know, we live in a society where we sit around. We don't get a lot of exercise, and then we eat a lot of junk. And we're eating a lot of processed, man-made foods. Hey, I'm preaching this tonight not to be a scolding you or not to ruin your fun tonight. You'd already planned, you know, all the junk you were going to eat tonight, and now you're like, oh man, at least let the sermon wear off a few days from now, whatever. I'm not trying to ruin your fun. I'm not trying to be all over your case or to be some kind, and I'm not some kind of a nutrition geek. You know, I'm not one of these people that's just obsessed with nutrition or something. I'm not like that. I'm just giving you some common sense advice here. Hey, don't be a glutton. Don't put garbage in your body just because it tastes good. Don't eat a bunch of processed junk. Don't eat a bunch of chemicals. Eat the food that God gave you, not what man has made. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you just help those that are here to take the sermon to heart, because obviously it's only in love that I preach this, because I just like you said unto Gaius that you wanted him to be healthy. I want my friends and loved ones here at Faithful Word Baptist Church to be healthy, which is the only reason I would even preach something like this, is just to help them think things through about their health. Help me to take care of my health and help my family to be healthy, and I pray that our church would be healthy and strong so that we can spend a long, productive life serving you, preaching the gospel to every creature, working hard, that our minds could be clear to study and read the Bible, and to be able to preach as we should. Help us to be healthy and to thrive and to